In India, as we speak this morning, there are approximately 4 million beggars. This picture on the screen is one of those beggars. There are many articles about begging in India. I read one yesterday that was talking about it being a great business. So much so that a man was telling about one of the beggars begging him to cut off one of his arms so that he could appear more in need. Beggars earn millions of dollars as a whole, quite a few per beggar, in fact. And an article that I read said that 20% of the money that these beggars earn are used on food and materials to survive. 30% are used on smoking and that drinking and those kinds of habits that occur. I could not find what they did with the other 50%, but lots of money is given to beggars in any area. I remember on a trip that we had the blessing of making to Israel, every place we stopped, children would line up and they would hold out their hand. And the phrase of that week that we kept hearing over and over again, one American dollar. They were seeking one American dollar each. And we were told that those children were probably from some of the wealthiest families in the community because of begging. Now, I have no idea what the truth is, but I know that we had one sweet gentleman that was with us that handed, I'm sure, $1,000 at least in $1 bills out. I heard him talking to the person, told him how these people really are not as much in need generally as they make out to be and they seem to be. But I heard this sweet man say, I just can't turn these children away. He said, I know that some of them may not be in need, but he said some of them may be. We look at beggars in different ways, don't we? Well, this morning, I want you to look at beggars in a sense that Peter and John did in Acts chapter 3. And from the appearance of this beggar, that is a picture of one in India, we can see that obviously there is at least a great physical need. When we begin to think about the life that we live, we're blessed. There's not a person that is able to get in this room today that is not blessed unthinkably. Some of you are struggling. I recognize that. And some of us are not struggling hardly at all. We're so blessed we can run and jump and play and do things. And we take for granted the opportunity that we have to do the kinds of things that we're able to do, to work. Many of you are looking forward now to planting a garden or doing flower beds or whatever it is you do. There are multitudes of people that wish they could do those kinds of things. And so we need to see every one of us in this room, no matter what our condition is, we need to see ourselves as blessed. And we could look at picture after picture like this one. And that ought to help us give thanks to God that we have the blessings that we have. But I want us to think about opportunities, to think about what the Lord has done for us. Peter and John walking into the temple area at the gate called Beautiful, they saw a man 40 years old who had been crippled from birth. I have no idea what he looked like. I just chose this picture because it's very obvious in our world there are people that are lame. And when we see them, we have a response. What is that response? On this occasion, we see this lame man every day if we're going to the temple. Every day, verse 2 says, when people were going into the temple and these Jewish people went, many of them daily, they would see this man there every day begging. on this particular day, Peter and John going into the temple, they saw this man. They had seen him before. But on this day, let me say, I assume they had seen him before since he was there daily and since they were temple goers. When we think about their response on this day, when he reaches out his hand for some alms, they responded by saying, "Look at us." And this man looked at them, expecting, no doubt, to receive something, the text says. And so they say to him, "We don't have any silver and gold to give you, but what we have, we will give you." And so, in the name of Jesus Christ, they gave this man a blessing far greater than any amount of money that the average person would give to him. They blessed his life with the ability to do something he had never done before. In the name of Jesus, they took him by the hand and they helped him up, and he was leaping, standing, walking, praising God. When you read this passage, this is something he had never been able to do before. And he was given unthinkable blessings that many of us have had since very early in our lives. We've been able to stand. I remember our children pulling up. They'd grab your leg and pull up. They'd grab some furniture and pull up. Some of you have children in that stage right now. And then they take that step, and we beg them to come to us and take that step. And they'll take a step and fall. And then they'll take a couple of steps and fall. And then they try to run, and they cannot balance. And so they run a few steps and they fall. Not this man. In the name of Jesus, on this occasion, after 40 years of life without being able to stand, without being able to walk, without being able to leap, he was doing those things immediately. What an unthinkable blessing they gave him on that day. Isn't it interesting? I don't know what I would think. I do not know what I would think. I remember when Jan and I were living in Memphis, there were some gentlemen that came by, and they were telling us that they had apostles in their church that could perform miracles exactly the way the apostles did in the New Testament. And I said, I was preaching for a church of about 600 people. I said, if you will come next Saturday and meet me again, I have a friend, and he went to school with me at Freed Hardeman, who was at one time healthy. This man that in the book of Acts here had never been able to walk. This young man that I went to school with was healthy until the ninth grade, and he was stricken with polio. And he was unable to walk, very much a man physically from his waist up, but could not use his legs. I said, I'll bring him. He could walk. He's different from the man in Acts chapter 3. I said, you heal him the way the apostles healed this man in Acts 3. And I tell you what I will do. I will get up Sunday morning in front of those 600 people that are going to be there if things are normal. And I will reject what I've been preaching and teaching. And I will tell them I am following these men, and I would encourage you to do the same thing. Those men said, well, we can't do that. And it was my lack of faith for which they said they could not do that. They left. I never saw them again. You see, I don't know what I would have thought about if I had seen my friend healed immediately the way this man was. I would be amazed. But you know what's amazing about them being amazed? They had been in and around this area, and Jesus had for many years, 3.5, been doing great and marvelous things where everybody was aware of it. Mobs of people were coming trying to get to Jesus so that they could be healed. These people saw what God had been done, and still, when they said, it is by the name of Jesus that this man walked, the people were filled with wonder and amazement. But here's what happened. Peter uses this lame reason. This man became the focal point of one of the great sermons in the New Testament in the book of Acts. They were at the temple. Peter took advantage of the fact that these people all ran to them. And Peter began to point these people who were looking at Peter and John as though they were the power. And they said, "We are nothing more than a sign pointing you to Jesus. Why are you looking at us as though the power for this man to walk came from us? It is in the name of Jesus. Do not look to us." What a great message. And I want you to make some application of this as we go through this sermon briefly. Do not look to men. I recognize that if you were to be asked, who is your favorite preacher? Boy, you would start naming great men in our brotherhood. And for some of you older ones, it might be someone who preached way back there. And I could understand that. Don't look to men as though they have any power. Any man, Peter, John, any of the other apostles, any preacher that you read about in the New Testament, you will not see them saying, "Look at me, trust in me." Do not look to men. That's the very first point of the sermon that was made. And then look at verses 13 and 14. Peter clearly tells them, these guys were looking in the wrong place. The God of Isaac, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus. Look at this. Whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, and he was determined to let him go. You denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted. And they killed the Prince of Peace. Do not deny the just and Holy One. Peter may have been, in effect, saying, listen, if you need to, reject me. You see, if you're looking at a minister and you see that minister have some kind of an attitude, some kind of appearance, some kind of behavior that you just can't take, get away from him if that's what is going to prevent you from listening to the just one and the Holy One. But do not deny the Holy One and the just one. You see, that's what Peter said these people had done when Jesus was standing before Pilate. They could have released him, but they asked for a murderer. Do not deny the just and the Holy One. Oops, went a little bit too far. Faith in Christ. That's what we want to look at. Do not look to faith in a man. Do not look to the quality of his language, the way he presents things as an orator, a presenter. You look to Jesus. And you recognize that it is faith in Christ. In his name, that is faith in the name of Christ that made this man whole. You listen to the Christ. You trust in the Christ. These people all around the temple had been listening to the law of Moses for a long time. And Peter points them to their Bible, if you will. Pointed them to what they believe was from God. Look at verses 17 and 18. Powerful passages in a sermon to these people. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance as also did your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all of his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has fulfilled. Go back and read it. Go back and look at what Isaiah and all of the prophets said about Jesus and how that he would suffer, how that he would die. You witnessed it. In fact, you were a part of it because you denied and you rejected the Holy One, the Just One, and took a murderer and freed him. Listen to the prophets and believe what the prophets have to say. And Peter is saying, if you will just do that, if you will look at the Word of God and trust the Word of God, you will be doing what you need to do. And then those great words in verse 19, repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. And Peter adds, there are going to be seasons or times of refreshing. These people needed to know their lives had been filled with sin, overflowing with sin, in the denial and the rejection of the Holy One because they would not listen to the Word of God. They had it in their hand. In fact, they were involved in going to a place where the Word of God is read, where that book was opened and the prophets would be read, even that day. Believe in the prophets. Believe in the prophets. And when you do, you'll see the sin in your life. You'll see your need to turn your life around. You will see the need for rejecting what you have believed up to this point, the life you've lived up to this point, and you will want what God offers. Seasons of refreshing. This morning, it is quite likely that there are people in this room who are frustrated, who are hurting, whose lives are being turned over and over again, and your life may be turned upside down spiritually, and you are longing for a time of refreshing where you can just turn loose of all of that. Peter offered that to those people there at the temple. It's exactly what God offers to you today, not just through the sermon of Peter, but through the whole story of the life of Christ. It won't be because of what you do today if you need to respond to the Lord. It will be because of what God has already done for you and is waiting for you to accept that. If you need to, today is a wonderful day to repent and be converted and discover what it means to have those seasons of refreshing. And then as Peter closes what we have recorded of this sermon, at least, you're going to see in verses 22 and 23, do not refuse to listen to the Holy One. I am nothing to you unless I am a bearer of the message of God, which is His power to save. It is that message. It is that Savior. It is what God did through the suffering on the cross and the shedding of His blood and His death for you so that you and I would never have to die. But one of the sad things that we have in life is that we have people who, in spite of all that God has done, will continue to refuse to listen to the Holy One and to the Just One when He says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. It may be that you haven't listened to the Just One and the Holy One and you want to do that today. It may be that you once listened and you gave your life to Christ, but something pulled you away. The pressures and problems of life are great. We all experience them, and we must face them. If they pulled you away from Christ, do not refuse to listen today. Repent. Turn your life back upright in your relationship with God and experience those times of refreshing if you have the need, as we stand and as we sing.